Thank you, Father. And he said, this is my blood. One other passage says, this is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. That place is which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Many. Take ye and drink ye all of it. Then he said, I will not drink this again until I drink with you in the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say in the kingdom of God. He said in the kingdom of heaven. And as those of you who have been coming to class, you know, the kingdom of God is different from the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is what Christ came to bring. Amen. Take it. Drink it. Bible also says, by his stripes we were healed. It's a powerful passage in scripture. It says, and you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And none of these diseases that I put upon the Egyptians shall I put upon you. Ani Yehovah Rofecha. You take this. Every time you take this, there is an intimacy that happens with the Son by the Spirit into the Father. The body of Christ that was broken for you. Take and pass it. Blood of Jesus that was shed for you. Never consider yourself unworthy to take communion. That's a very religious thing, because Christ made you worthy.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
Your failures should never keep you from taking communion. In fact, they should drive you to the table to commune with your master. Because he said, this is my blood. This is my blood that was shed for you, for the remissions of the sins of many. I think it is fitting in the midst. I'm just thinking this morning. It is fit in the midst of worship to have communion. I mean, this whole thing of having communion after the service doesn't really give out the full meaning of communion. But when we have communion in the midst of worship, I believe it accentuates the worship and the fellowship that we have. I'm expecting something extraordinary to happen this morning. I'm anticipating that Jesus is going to physically appear to people in this region. They will see him. They will know him. I'm anticipating that the veil will be stripped up and the nakedness of the universe in the glory of the Lord will be revealed. I'm anticipating a great harvest, a great move of God. Lord, we take the bread that unifies your body. We take the bread that represents your brokenness, but our wholeness. Take and eat. We take the cup. Of salvation, and we call upon the name of the Lord Yeshua. We call upon the name of the Lord Yod He Vav He. Yahweh Elohim, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, eternal rock of ages, deliverer. Power from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We take the cup of salvation and we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above all name, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, tongues in heaven and tongues on earth, tongues underneath the earth, knees in heaven and knees on earth, knees beneath the earth, the name under whose feet every principality and power.
Yes,
Lord. Praise Jesus. Every principality and power is under that name. The name by which we are more than conquerors. The name of our joy. The name of our gladness. The name of our garment of praise. The name of our exaltation and exaltation. What a mighty God you are. Hey! Take and drink. And be made whole. As you go back to your seat, let's just fellowship. The musicians put away this stuff. Wow. 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 We're not going to be long anymore because it's after 12 already. The presence of the Lord. When you are in the presence of the Lord, time is no more. It's not. Wow. Can't even. I know the Lord has been doing something, revealing things to people, visions. Because we can't be in the presence of God like this without people really seeing into the other side. So if we come on time next week, we're going to have, in the beginning, a time of sharing prophetic stuff after the message. You know, and after the message today, people will be up here. You want prayer? Just come up and people will pray for you. They'll give you a prophetic word. Amen. Next week, we're going to do it a little bit different. But let's just, for the next 15 minutes, deal with our access. You know, we've been dealing with operating from what? Your position in Christ. Operating from your position in Christ. Remember what I've told you. That the problem we have as believers is that we operate as though Jesus Christ has not finished the work. We operate from the perspective of trying to get God to do something that he has already done. We operate in the position of trying to beg God to do what he has already willingly given us. To me, the whole intercessory movement really is completely misplaced. Not because intercession is bad, but because the intercession has been mainly to try to get God to move. You know, which misunderstands what Jesus said. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's will and good pleasure to give you the kingdom." For us to be able to come to maturity, we must understand that nothing takes God by surprise. If we don't function from that perspective, we will always be anxious and we will always operate as if the devil is winning the battle. But we must operate from the place where we realize, look, the passage that is amazing to me is where Jesus says to his disciples, talking to them about the kingdom, he says, look, in that day, my Father will separate the goat from the sheep, right? And he will say to the sheep, listen to this, come into the inheritance prepared for you by my Father before the foundation of the world. Excuse me. So, what you and I are doing sometimes is we're acting like some things that are happening to us take God by surprise. We're acting like God woke up one morning and said, I wish I knew that. Really? Am I alone in this? That's how we operate. And we even start crying and shouting to God as if somehow he's Baal, sleeping on a journey, gone somewhere. But to deal with the sovereignty and the goodness of God is vital in operating from your position. The next thing you gotta deal with, you gotta deal with what? With the effect and effectiveness of the what? Of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ the Lord. His finished work, if we don't get a grip of the finished work, then we will continue to operate in immaturity and operate in childish ways, thinking that we are actually getting God to do something. Part of the reason why miracles don't happen in churches is because people think that they have to do something to get God to work miracles, when in fact, every miracle is already accomplished. What you're waiting for is the manifestation. And manifestation only happens where there is rest. That means where there is no anxiety, where you are resting on God, where you are not trying to operate based on your personal self-righteousness or based mainly on your personal gift. Where you are not operating under the law or operating by works, but operating by faith and grace. And faith and grace equals rest. Faith is not an agitation. The book of Isaiah says, he that believes shall not make haste. So we began this series, for those of you who are new and those of you in TV land, understand that this is about our seventh message, if I'm not mistaken, in the series. And we're asking, what did the life of Jesus Christ give us access to? We know that the life of Jesus Christ is complete in all its ways. There is nothing lacking in the completed work of Jesus Christ. His death paid the complete price. His death reconciled us to God. So the world is reconciled to God. It's just that the world does not want to acknowledge the reconciliation. Is Jesus going to come back and die for the sinners in India because they are Hindus? No. He has already died for them. Do you get the point? So when we read Colossians chapter 3, where it talks about, you know, that you should set your mind, what? On things above. Guess what? Now that you have access, you should set your minds on things above. So the question becomes, what access do we have? We know we have access to the heart of God. We know we have access to the power of God. We know we have access to the grace of God. We know we have access to everything that God has for us. We know we now have access to our true nature, which is the very nature of God. That we know we have access to our true DNA, and that right now, because of the death of Jesus Christ, the so-called junk DNA or monster DNA or sinful DNA in us has been dealt with, and we have been given power to be restored into the world, the very image of the Son of God, because God created us in the beginning to be conformed to Jesus Christ. So in order to get some clue and to get a handle on access, we've been dealing with the 7 days of creation. Today we are in the fourth day of creation. I want to ask, what does the fourth day of creation teach us about what? Our access through Jesus Christ. What does it mean? What does it teach us? Because the 6 days of creation are a summary of everything that God desires to have his children have. So the fourth day of creation begins this way. And God created the lights, right? And set them what? On the firmament, verse 14. Right? And it proceeds to say to rule. Let's try it. Let's read it together, because some of you are looking at me. If I quote it now, you'll be looking at me like I'm just making up stuff. I promise you, I'm not making anything up. It's in the book. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Let's look at it. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for season and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, we're going to begin with a little bit more controversial stuff, because a lot of scientists criticize the Bible and criticize the church for saying that God said before the first day was finished, let there be light. And then they criticized the church for saying that there were plants on the earth before the sun had been released. Right? But let's look at it again. By the way, the third day does not say that God created trees. And this is where we keep reading. It doesn't say God created trees. It doesn't say God created herbs. It says God created seed-bearing trees. He created seed-bearing trees. And if you want to find out what that actually means, you go back to chapter 2, where it says, "For the Lord God had not allowed any herb of the field to grow, because guess what? There was not a man to till the ground." So the seed were created, but the trees were not created. So they were dormant in the ground. And if we look at everything God does, God never gives anybody a tree. He always gives them a... God never gives a mother a grown-up child. It's always... God's purpose is always to give you a seed. How the seed turns out is your problem. If you decide to cooperate with God, it will grow according to pattern. But if you decide to do it yourself, it will grow according to your own pattern. You still with me? So there is a whole lot of misunderstanding of Scripture which allows people to criticize us. So now, they say to us, why is it that you're talking about the sun, light in the fourth day, when God already said, let there be light in the beginning? Then I decided, look, I'm going to do a little bit of research. And I found an article where scientists in 1977, actually discovered that there is light that come out of black holes. Article. So, and here's something else that makes it, I'm not going to come back to our text, okay? That makes it seem like the church or the Bible or religious people are stupid, you know? Nobody knows the source of light. We know stars are what? They are huge nuclear reactors, gas chambers that burn. Alright? We know that happened, but the issue is not whether the sun emits light, is what is light? Why does it even exist? But that's a different thing for another day. But if you look carefully, and you can, and part of the reason why I think that the world has a problem is because the world does not want to acknowledge that God is light. Are you getting the point? So on the fourth day, what is God doing? Since God has already said, let there be light. In the beginning, when God said, let there be light, in the first day, what God was doing was inserting himself into creation. So that every fiber of creation will have God's vibration, if you may. And the reason God does this in creation by saying, let there be light before the first day, because he says that before the first day, which means he says it in the vast expanse of time before the earth came out of chaos, out of water. So he says, let there be light, not to the earth, but to the universe. So it's an expanding principle so that God becomes the very light of existence. And the Bible is not very shy. The Bible says God is light.
That's right.
So when people want to criticize us for talking the way we talk, they forget that we do say that light is a being. Light is not just particles and photons and neutrons colliding with each other. Light is a being. You get the point now? So on the fourth day, now the Bible does say on the fourth day that God created the great lights. I like the Hebrew word merot, okay? He should have said Meroh, but he says Merot. And I know the reason God, the way the Bible puts, because the Bible doesn't put words in wrong places. The Bible says Merot because the word Ot means a sign. So even the word for light that is written there is a mystical way of talking about the signs that God put in the universe to point back to himself. So every star is a sign. And when they talk about the sun, as if the sun is the only source of light in the universe. The source is the only source of light for our galaxy. Because the sun is nothing but a star. So if you argue that the sun is the source of light, then the next step is to worship the sun. But the sun is just one star. We don't even know how huge the other stars are. And by the way, every galaxy has its own star and its own sun and its own moon. So, before we start thinking that the sun is the only source of light, the sun and the moon were created as sign for the earth. And they are signs for every planet that is, they are found. Two great lights. Why two great lights? Because on earth, you need two to make one. It's a biblical principle spoken by the prophet Adam, who said, and the two shall become. Wow. It's not just about men and women. Everything on earth has negative and positive. In order to create one, you need two. It's the nature of the earth. But they are not separate. They are intertwining principles that dance with one another. So, what do we have access to on the fourth day? When Jesus was born, there's something the old man said in the temple. And this child shall be a sign for the falling and the rising of many. It's amazing that the same phrase is used that we use for the sun. Oh, come on, guys. It could actually be translated, this child shall be used as a sign for what? For the rising and the setting of many. So, in the beginning, so when God set the sun and the moon up in the sky, it is to set up a reflective principle whereby we understand that the earth is not independent and that the earth needs something beyond itself in order to be sustained. And by the way, for those people who think that the Bible is just talking about the sun, you just have to go to the book of Revelation and see. Because we know there will be no sun in the future. Because he said there's no sun there. For God himself is the light of that city. So we don't need to be arguing about whether there was light before the sun arose, because the Bible is very clear. There was light before the sun was created. One day, maybe 15 billion years from now, who knows? The sun is going to die because it's a star. It's going to explode and this galaxy will be gone. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the earth shall be burnt up and that the heavens will be rolled up as a scroll. Not the heavens of all the other stars, but the heaven which is the firmament, or which is the cloud of the atmosphere of this earth, will be burnt up and will be rolled away. That's what the Bible teaches. So when we're going to deal with the fourth day as what? As a symbolic principle of God's signs and wonders and direction of human life. Remember, there are many things that have four. I want to begin by showing you that the lunar calendar, lunar week is 4 days. Just in case you don't know. It is the solar week that is what? 7 days. And the rituals of Israel and the work of Israel is based on the lunar calendar. Hey, this is the solar, but the solar is very late because God deliberately tells Israel, do not worship the sun. The reason God moved to that is because all the nations around Israel were worshiping the sun. Again, based on the confusion that the sun is the source of true light. The sun is nothing but a fireball. It's a nuclear reactor, if you may, which burns in upon itself. All right? The Bible then proceeds to say that when God created, and I love this, and by the way, let me just show you. So talk about four. The lunar calendar is a four-day week. The name of God is four letters. Yod, He, Vav, He. The word Amen is four letters. By the way, I told my church the other day, the reason the name of the Lord, of God, is translated capital in the Bible in English, L-O-R-D, is to represent the four-letter name of God. That's why it's always capitalized. And they did it deliberately to represent the name of God. All right, we'll leave that alone. Because people always criticize other people. We look back at the King James guys and we laugh at them and we say, but there are certain things they put there which we're trying to remove. We're trying to put small L-O-R, we put them large, long, big L, but small O and small R and small D. They knew what they were doing. They were representing the deity of the universe. Let's get back to our text. Now, when you look at the principle, four is also the sign of the cross. So when God puts the sun and calls the Meruot, and that oath in the back being a sign, he creates signs in the heavens as a way of pointing back to himself. So what we have when we come into Christ is that we have, by being in him, we have access to the secret meaning of these signs. We don't have to grope in the darkness anymore. We understand the principle of reflective light. We understand the principle of being on fire, catching on fire, being... For it is written, the zeal of your house have what? Consumed me. What is the sun representing? The very nature of God. Because we don't know how many million, 14 million kelvins is this heat of the sun? Millions. There's 90 to the heat of the sun. And the Bible then says, our God is a consuming fire. It doesn't mean the sun is God. It means the sun is reflective of the intensity of God. Amen. So let's just do some things that will help us, because we don't. So the Bible says God created what? The sun and the moon. Remember, I told you two always equals one. Unity is what God is always going for. Cooperative working, co-inherence, co-laboring, co-arising, co-upbringing. God is always looking for that. Where there is no unity, God is not present. And by the way, we can talk all we want to talk. The church right now doesn't have the presence of God. Because when we divide ourselves, we have to wonder, what spirit are we operating from? Because it's the sun and the moon. It is heaven and earth. It is men and women. You get the point. So he created the great lights. The first thing the Bible says, he placed them in the heavens, in the firmament of the heaven. Now, remember, the people who wrote the Bible did not have our scientific language. And our modern scientists are always trying to criticize them because they don't use the precise language that modern science uses. But they forget one thing, you know, that even our own language in science has been changing. I recommend the scientists who are constantly criticizing the church to go and read Kuhn's work, The Structure of Scientific Revolution, to understand that scientific work is not really based on true measurement, it's based on intuition. There is no such thing as objectivity. You're just lucky because you had a lucky break. And God reveals something to you. You didn't get it because you're smarter than everybody. Okay. Talking to somebody out there. So then the Bible then says that he divided not the sun from the moon, but the day from the night. In the beginning, Watch the Bible language, because people want to. In the beginning, it says God divided the light from the darkness. Right? The light and the darkness are things that are not controlled by circumstance. They just are. Okay? But day and night depends on your location. You get the point? Day and night depends on what? On your location. Because right now is night and my friends in Australia are sleeping. And it's actually not night today, it's night the next day. And if you start flying, you won't get there the next day, you get there the day after. In fact, the day, which is Sunday or Monday, will disappear. You will never get it back until you come back this way. You get the point? So there's a distinction between light and darkness that is made in Scripture, the nature of God and the not God. It's that simple. Then the other one, night and day, is based on the rotation of the earth and the planetary system in which the earth is found, the solar system in which the earth is found. So why does God do that? Because the other planets don't have human beings in them, and they don't need signs in order to operate. Now, and human beings are not mature enough to live in a context where there are no signs and directions. So the Bible says God put the sun and the moon, first of all, the sun to rule the day. Okay, calls it the greater light. What does it mean, the greater light? We already said it is a reflection of God. What does it mean, the lesser light? It's a reflection of man. Wow. Because man is the one who lives in an illusionary universe where he thinks things are real that are not real. Where he thinks his solidity is actually reality. Where he thinks that the things he sees and the things he touches and the things he hears are more real than the things he does not see. So he's the one who lives in a veiled darkness. I'm not talking about sin now. I'm talking about the very veil of existence. He is living in a world created by his neurological process and his desire that doesn't allow him to break through the veil to see what is on the other side. He's living in a world where he constricts himself and thinks that all there is the material world. So he needs a sign to show him that there's something greater. He needs a sign to show him that he can actually be here and understand what is going on in 200 miles away or 1,000 miles away. But giving his circumstance, giving his living in the shadow, he can't do it unless there's a sign that points him towards it. So the Bible then says that he put it for a sign. And I want to do this because the number for sign is the number 25. And remember, the number 25 is the number 7. All right? And if it is the number 7, but there's something else you need to know about the number 25. In the throne of God, in the throne room of God, in the book of Revelation, there are 24 elders, right? And one person in the center. So 7 is always man plus God. So God does this so that you can have access to your divine nature. The reason Christ came into the world is to point you to your true nature, to point you to your true home, to point you to the fact that you are not ordinary. You may be living in sin. You may be dilapidated. You may be broken. You may have failed 1,000,000 times, but that doesn't make you ordinary. It just makes you a possibility. So the sign is to show you that you are a reflective manifestation of something greater than yourself. That you are a microcosm of a macrocosm. But within you is a macrocosm which makes the world a microcosm. Because you are a microcosm in your physicality, but in your soul and your spirit, you are a macrocosm because that is God in you, which is greater than the universe in which you live. There are 4 things that these lights are supposed to do. 1, they are supposed to be a sign, which is what I just told you. They're supposed, and the sign is an embodiment of your humanity and your divinity, which was in Christ being joined together in order to make you whole so that you can manifest God upon the face of the earth. Number 2, they were meant to do what? To show you seasons. This is the thing. The reason the sun and the moon were put up there is so that they will be for season and the stars for seasons. Somebody say seasons. Seasons are periodic timetables that allows for the growth of particular things. That is, there's a season for growing apples. There's a season for fruit, for apples to bear fruit. There's a season for growing beans, for growing Brussels sprouts, there's a season for growing broccoli. Are you getting my point? But seasons are meant to give you particular insight into particular possibilities for particular times. So what the Bible then says is that these things were put up there in order to give you access to the possibilities of a variety of season. So guess what? When Jesus comes, he says the kingdom of God is at hand. And so he does what? He begins to tell you that whatever you actually need is not far from you. So that it's not only that you have to wait for the season to come around, based on who Christ is, being the Lord of creation, being the fundamental sign, you can actually create your own season. So that means then that now you now have, can I say this? You now have a greenhouse of possibility. So that means in the summer, you can grow that which belongs to the winter. I wish somebody would say hallelujah here. So these are signs. What are they for? They are seasons for growth. So God put it up there to let you know that there are seasons and that you have access to them. But guess what? In your natural sense, you don't have access to these seasons all the time. But when you come into Christ, by whom all things were made, in whom all things come here, when you come into Jesus, the seasons become amenable to your presence. And that means every season is a good season. Every season is a season of possibility. Somebody say, yeah! The second axis is access to days. It says to do what? To be a sign, season, and for days. What is a day? You know, I know, as I was reading some of the articles that were being written, I just started laughing because people just don't get it. You know, children used to say, parents just don't get it because we have never been children. We just came from our mother's womb grown up. One of my children, do you actually think that I came up with my mother from my mother's womb with a beard? Let's get back. If you have kids, you know, they sometimes think you don't know, you've never been through anything. Excuse me? Okay, let's get that. Days, the Hebrew word yom. Now, yom can refer to the 24-hour day, can refer to the 12th hour or the 9 hours of light. It can refer to a generation, and it can refer to a period that is just long, right? When God created the sun and the moon and the stars, he created them for access to the function of the day. The number for the word yom, if you let the last letter start for 40, is 56. If you let the last letter stand for 80, double it, is 96. If it's 56, it's 11. 9 plus 6 is what? 15. Which is the number for light. Now, there are two possibilities. That means that a day can be the day of making distinction, dividing stuff, discerning, spirit of discernment. Or it can be insight, light. Bang! Bell goes off in your head. Huh? So a day functions as a time to see clearly or as a time to make distinctions, to discern what is there. So these things that God put up there were meant to train humanity to develop divine insight and to be able to make distinction the way God makes them. We're not talking about separation now. Distinctions are definitive processes
They are not cutting out. That means to be able to define something so that you can understand their function and reap the fruit of it. When you divide something, you are not able to reap the fruit because it's separated. When you make a distinction, you are able to know what it will produce. So, knowing this, what God does is God allows us to have access to a clear day. Amen. That's what it means when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that walks in will not walk in darkness. He told the Pharisees, he says, if you, watch this, he says, if you were blind, you will see. Excuse me. He said, because you say you see, you got a problem. So what kind of sight is Jesus talking about? What kind of day? The Bible says that the day of the righteous grows more and more unto a brighter day. Oops. So there's something about your day that is different from the day of the world. And the reason is because, let me give you another stuff. The Bible, when talking about Jesus, says that he is the day star that has arisen. So you're dealing in a different kind of day. You're operating in a day where there is no darkness, in a day where there's no shadow, because, again, we said before, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. God, the Bible says, gives to everyone without partiality, for in him there is no variance. That means your eyes will be able to see exactly what is going on. And by the way, if you're able to see in the spiritual realm, then you're able to manifest in the physical. So I pray that you will see. Finally, just for today, you have access. It didn't say years, it says years. Years refers to the longevity of life. Days can refer to life, but the way the day is used is light, insight, and capacity to make distinction. These years, and the Bible says that Abraham died full of years. And talking, you know, your years shall not be cut off. Years refers to your life because a year includes days, seasons, time, and everything. Right? So it's a holistic perspective of life that the sun and the moon and the stars were created to do what? To point to your life's longevity. But not just longevity, but the fullness of your life. And you can only be that if you yourself is a light. Okay, let's try it again. So, the first light was God, right? The second light, sun, is a reflection. It's an analogy God puts in the sky for himself. The moon, the lesser light, is you. So let's try it this way. Let's say the Father is light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then Jesus turns around and says, you are the light of the world. Paul says it this way. You used to be darkness. He didn't say you used to be in the dark. He says you used to be darkness. But now you are light. So we're talking about access to a fourth day principle, which is access to a dimension of light that allows you to function in a particular wavelength that causes creativity, that causes transformation, that causes metamorphosis, that causes transmutation, that causes the capacity to move from one dimension to another, to interchange position, and to cause life to be manifested. And by the way, when the Bible talks about us, are you ready? When Jesus is talking about us and talking to the Father about us, which we find in Isaiah, but it's actually Isaiah speaking for Christ, he says, "Behold, I and the children that the Lord God has given me, we are a sign." There's more we're going to continue later on. Because we haven't dealt with the three mentions of heaven in this passage. Because heaven is mentioned three times. Which represents the three, what? The three categories of heavenly dimensions within which there are nested ecologies of heaven. Of heaven. Because it says that. It says the first time he says, and God put this in heaven. The second time he says, and God put in the firmament of heaven. The third time he says, and God put. And each one, there's particular stuff that comes out of it. So next Sunday, we deal with the things that come out of those particular heavens. I'm not dealing with all this scientific criticism. We're just dealing with what category of heaven is this, and what is it that comes out of it? Because we are signs, we have access to these heavens. As the sun and the moon are put in the heavens to show light, so have we been placed in heavenly places to show light upon the earth. Stand on your feet. Let's go on. Oh, offerings. I hear, I forgot to tell you, you should have felt free to be bringing your offerings here. We don't usually take offerings, you know. We leave the offering box and you feel free to put there. But today we're going to take offering, okay? Amen? And if you're a visitor, please, you want to be in our email, put your name here. If you're here, sorry, and you want to be in our email, put your name here.